It's really good to be here with you this morning. It's been a while, I think, since I've been here, and it's always a joy to come to Wolf Creek. Hi. Familiar faces. That's cool, right? It's like family. And I happen to have my mom and dad here with me from Ontario this morning, too. That's kind of family, too, right? Yeah. So thank you for allowing me to be here. As I said earlier, I want to give a little bit of insight into the role change for myself. I think last time I was here, I was serving this classis as a youth ministry consultant. I had done that for almost 11 years. And it was a blessing to be part of this classis. And we made reference to classis and denomination stuff. So thank you for making a beautiful segue for me to touch on that a little bit. So I've moved from my classis role to a denominational role, which essentially means this. Instead of just spending a little bit of time in Northern Alberta, I get to spend time in North America, which is a lot of fun, a lot of traveling, but it's good. God has called me to a place of serving in a youth ministry role, overseeing youth ministry for our entire denomination. And so that falls under the umbrella of Faith Formation Ministries, which is denominational shares stuff. And so, yeah. It's a privilege to be here. My role as a youth ministry catalyzer essentially means I oversee youth ministry for our entire CRC denomination. And so I get to work with people who serve in youth ministry. I get to work with people who served like me in youth ministry that I did previously with the classes work. And so my role will be strengthening youth ministry within our denomination, developing resources and content to help people serve in youth ministry well, and to be a pastor to the youth pastor. That's what I see my role as doing, working with people who serve in youth ministry in regional contexts. I'm excited about this calling, and I'm just really excited about where God is taking our denomination right now. When we talk about Faith Formation Ministries, when we talk about youth ministry, young adult ministry, children's ministries, I'm seeing a lot of really, really cool things happening on that level. So I'm here to tell you things are pretty exciting in the denomination, and I thank you for allowing me to be here with you this morning to share God's word. Our text this morning is going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open it up. If you don't, I'm assuming it's on the overhead, and let me lead you in this text. But before I do, let me lead you in a word of prayer. A prayer of illumination before we dive into this text. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning in many states of being. Some of us are without work. Some of us are dealing with family tensions. Some of us are in a place of calm. Dear God, as we prepare ourselves to be in your presence, as your word is being spoken, I pray that you take our anxiousness away from us. Help us to hear well, to listen attentively, to take away all distractions from us. Impress on us your message today so that we can take home one thing that will shape us and inspire us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, this is coming from the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 3 here, there's a certain section, and it's called the prayer for the Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Starting at verse 14, it says these words. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The world that we live in is kind of in a weird place right now. There are things that are happening that certainly make me question what we've known as normal. In Canada, and I would include the states in that, we've experienced such a significant change in the political landscape from one color to another, from one party to another. We don't always get it, right? We don't always get it, but it happens. We can't make any assumptions in life. We see poverty all around us. We don't even have to move past our front doors and realize that our neighbors are hoping to be heard. They're hoping to be valued. They're hoping for food. Why is this happening? Well, I sense that people want change. We think something's not working. And yet, I have much hope. I think that's why I find this particular text really fascinating. It speaks of hope and celebrates it in a time of chaos and weirdness, right? Let me give you a little bit of context. So in Paul's second mission tour, he visited Ephesus. And he did that along with Priscilla and Aquila after leaving Corinth. And the church was planted there. We would find that in Acts chapter 18. Now the name Ephesus itself means desirable in many ways. This place, it was a desirable place to live, so they said. In his third preaching journey, Paul spent about 3 years teaching in that city. And he spent much of his time weeding out false doctrines and pagan practices. In Acts 19, verse 11, we would find this statement, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. You see, change needed to happen. And weeding out these things was important to the gospel's message. Now, Ephesus derived its greatness from two sources, commercial trade and religion. And during the Roman period, it was the center of their mother goddess of worship, known to the Greeks as Artemis and to the Romans as Diana. Now, Diana, this beautiful, beautiful name, one might suppose that Diana would have been this beautiful goddess. Well, according to history, however, Diana of the Ephesians was this repulsive-looking creature, and it was believed by the superstitious Ephesians that Diana had fallen down from heaven. The magnificent temple of Diana that was built took more than a century to construct. And it was completed around 400 BC, and it was burned the night Alexander the Great was born. It was immediately rebuilt, and it would accommodate about 24,500 persons, and it was declared one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, worship in this temple comprised of the burning of incense and the playing of flute music, which would result in people reaching this emotional frenzy in which then shameless activities took place inside the temple. Oh. These immoral practices of the priestesses and the merchants trading the silver shrines made it a really, really difficult place to preach the gospel. It was interesting, though, because the teaching in the school of Tyrannus at the time was so successful that those who practiced the magical arts brought their books and burned them. And this was at a value of about 50,000 silver pieces. We would find that in Acts chapter 19. And the sale of the silver shrines, well, they began just to fall off, right? And the silversmiths were causing an uproar because their livelihoods were being affected by what was happening at that moment in time. Now, after this was settled, Paul left for Macedonia. And it was during his stay there that he wrote 1 Corinthians. You see, the church was beginning to have order, starting to have their place in the community. And it was about a decade after that, the church had been started. A decade after the church had been started, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, commending their faith, commending their love. And if you read this epistle really, really closely, it tells us that they had done well. That they appeared well organized and they were busy. It was during these early years that they had been growing and expanding and doing the will of God. He commands their sincerity. And we would find that in Ephesians chapter 6. And it was here, in this place, that Paul prays for the church. I spoke earlier that the world seems to be in a weird place right now. I believe the church is kind of in the middle of a weird place too, right? Some of us have grown up in a church setting and others are new to it. But the assumed normal of what we expect in our church home is being challenged by the shifting sands of moral and ethical worldly views. We end up worshiping things. We end up worshiping people. We worship the idols of sport. We worship the idols of money. We worship the idols of impurity. For what? For self-satisfaction? For power? For fame? You name it. Yeah. A couple of months ago, my wife and I, Monique, we watched a movie, as we do from time to time. It was kind of the date night thing to do, right? You go watch a movie. However, it was in our house where we watched it, so it wasn't really a date. But I can call it a date, right? Yeah. It was in this movie titled Concussion, which was based on a true story, and it looked at the impact that playing football and repeated head collision and trauma can have on the brain. Now, the Albert Brooks character was speaking with the doctor who discovered this thing called CTE. And this doctor was a man who really didn't understand the game of football, or the NFL for that matter. And the doctor could not understand why the NFL would not want this discovery to be out there. That could save lives. And it was a powerful scene underlying what it looks like to go up against a powerful, money-hungry corporation who knows the truth of their product, but refuses to budge because the impact could have a significant dent on their bottom line. And the Albert Brooks character says this: "You are going to war with a corporation that has 20 million people on a weekly basis craving their product. The same way they crave food. The NFL owns a day of the week. The same day the church used to own. Now it's theirs. They're very, very big." This is the world we live in. And yet, though, despite the fact that 50 to 100,000 people, person, cathedrals have taken over Sundays in North America, the gospel of love and grace remains. In the middle of all this weirdness and chaos, as some might refer to it, the church remains being the gospel's messenger to the world. And Paul prays to that end for the church in Ephesus. And he's praying to that end for the church here in Lacombe, Alberta. See, clearly God is set out in front of us, revealing himself to the world again and again. And Paul beautifully captures this fellowship picture for us in verses 14 and 15. It's a community of support. It's a community of encouragement. But it's more than that. Paul prays of an indwelling in these words, saying things like, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For people who were living in a context of goddess worship, people practicing magical arts, Paul spoke of hope that was different than a worldly one. It was a hope based on the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. He shared about this man, this Jesus, using words like, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And then hearing this gospel message that Paul preached, these people sense they belong to something more. It's in these words they experienced fellowship with other believers, meaning they weren't alone. And this fellowship was much deeper when they heard that Christ is dwelling in their hearts. You see, this wasn't a surface thing. See, it was a lived-in, all-encompassing thing. And then Paul concludes with saying a blessing of blessings to the people, to be encouraged. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Saying immeasurably more in a time full of weirdness and chaos, where things don't make sense sometimes. I want to share a story with you. And this is a story of a woman who was at a grocery shopping with her preschooler. And she says, my little boy asked, Mama, can we buy a cantaloupe? He was gazing longingly over the beautiful fruit display in the grocery store. And his innocent question twisted like a knife in the mother. You see, the fruit they all enjoyed seemed like the utmost luxury in light of their meager checkbook balance. You see, she carefully made the grocery list to fit the money they had till the end of the month. Cantaloupe wasn't part of the plan. But she did notice that two of the items that were on her list she'd intended to buy were on sale. And the savings happened to equal the cost of a cantaloupe. She sighed and said, I guess we have enough. Oh, Mama, the son cheered, enough is a lot. Provision is a wonderful thing to experience in life. Enough certainly is a lot, especially, in fact, many smiles are generated by simply remembering, by definition, we never need more than enough. However, a unique thing about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is that he often provides immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? And they couldn't imagine having a child in their old age. But God provided immeasurably more than they could have ever imagined with Isaac. Remember the story of the Israelites as they were crossing the Red Sea and escaping the Egyptians. But God provided immeasurably more than they could have ever imagined in their escape route through those parted waters. The woman, do you remember the woman caught in adultery? She probably likely couldn't have imagined escaping punishment, yet God provided immeasurably more than she could have ever imagined in the complete forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. The beggar at the temple gate is looking for money from Peter and John. Yet God provided immeasurably more than the man could have ever imagined in the form of physical healing. These scriptural snapshots are just a few of the many, many we could see, we could read. And they provide strong evidence that not only does God often provide immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, you know what? It's His nature to do so. David so beautifully captures this aspect of God's nature when he says with such simple elegance, and we heard this earlier, "My cup overflows." You see, it's like God to not only fill our cup, but to overflow it. It's His nature to give us immeasurably more than enough peace in distress, immeasurably more than enough strength in trial, immeasurably more than enough trust in danger, immeasurably more than enough faith to believe, immeasurably more than enough joy in adversity. In general, immeasurably more than enough provision in all our need. This despite the fact that all we really need is enough, because enough is a lot. Things like this don't make sense to us sometimes when we experience a worldly view of change and hope. You know, I stated earlier that we seem to be in this place in our world where people are looking for change. I see it all the time. The old way or the presumed normal doesn't work like we thought it should. Why? Well, who knows? But I go back to this text, this prayer of Paul, and say to myself, God can and will do immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. Think of moments in your own lives. Think of moments when things seemed lost. As a follower of Christ, what carried you through? A few years ago, I was speaking with the executive director of an organization that blesses the Christian Reformed Church denomination. And he was lamenting a little bit, and he was sharing very, very transparently, and he gave me permission to share this with you, that he was struggling over the last few years with the business side of things, and urgently felt like he was captaining a sinking ship. Administratively, and being very, very diligent in his fundraising efforts, he continued to look for ways to support the ministry. He was challenged not long ago to pray. Now, you may think it's strange to suggest that he wasn't already doing that. He was. He was. But it was the focus of his prayer that needed to shift. You see, his prayer focused in the ministry. The change happened when he began to understand the foundation of this Ephesians prayer. His world changed. Not that the challenges didn't go away. They were there. But his carrying the burden himself is what changes and what changed. You see, in the short time, God took those challenges, those things that were heavy on his heart, and did immeasurably more than this leader could have ever imagined. You see, as Jesus prayed in John 17, To God be the glory. This too needs to be our emphasis. God says, give me your troubled hearts. Give me your grieving souls. Cast your burdens on me. In other words, we're talking about living completely for Christ and not just giving a small piece of who we are. This summer, this past summer, almost a year ago, there were a whole bunch of bikers that traveled across Canada who were traveling from sea to sea. You probably heard the story. And they were inspired by the fact God can do immeasurably more than we can do on our own. His compassion for this world is what drove us, what drove them. You see, their legs grew incredibly tired. We heard the stories. The hills and the winds, they pushed hard. The exhaustion crept like a tiger targeting its prey. And like those cyclists, completion and power for the journey was found in Christ alone. And there is where we find our strength to carry on too. In January, you may have heard the name Nick Foles. This Nick Foles has a calling far greater than throwing touchdown passes. Nick Foles led the Philadelphia Eagles to the Super Bowl victory not long ago in that January game. But he says that's not what's going to define him. He says he has more important plans for the future. I want to be a pastor in a high school, Foles said that week. It's in my heart. I took a leap of faith last year and signed up to take classes at seminary. I want to continue and learn to challenge my faith. As a Christian, he says, I want to impact people's hearts. See, God's power is enough. His work in us, in the world, is immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. And it happens in places we can only imagine. Because enough is a lot. To God, be the glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we all say together, amen. Let's pray. Faithful and sovereign God, to you be the glory in all our moments. Help us to be faithful to the call that you've placed on our lives as parents, as students, as friends, as grandparents, church leaders, young children, all of us. When we live in a world filled with strange and unfamiliar experiences, we pray that you help us to be faithful in the chaos and obedient in the journey. We thank you for the good work that you've begun here at Wolf Creek Community Church. We thank you for all the things that you've given to us here that make us celebrate, that help us understand that we are children of God. We are your children. And so we thank you for this opportunity to get together and talk about that. And to realize that enough is a lot. In the name of your Son who died and was raised again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray this. Amen.